God says what he means and means what he says. Amen. And sometimes, you know, it appears like God is not paying attention, or maybe that God is just not going to do exactly what he said he was going to do, but that's never the case. And sometimes he delays judgment over a period of time to fulfill other plans and purposes that he has. And so we have to be aware that God is always going to keep his word 100%, 100% of the time. And though again to us it may seem like he's lax, he is not. And nothing gets past God. We also need to know that all sin must be judged. All sin must be judged. So we're thankful today for God's grace and mercy upon us and the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Now, so far in 1st and 2nd Kings, we have studied, do you know how many chapters? 29 chapters in 1st and 2nd Kings. We have been studying through the history of the divided kingdom of the nation of Israel. So we've come to know in this study several things about God, and I'm going to give you a list. Here are five things that we know absolutely about God from the study of 1st and 2nd Kings. Number one, we have learned God always keeps his word. We see that God tells somebody something that he's going to do, and it might take 50 or 60 years, sometimes even 100 years, before he actually fulfills that promise or that curse. Number two, we find that he is a God of grace and mercy and power and justice. That's the God of 1st and 2nd Kings. As we watch his relationship with the nation of Israel, it's a type and it is a sign for you and I to follow that our God is always gracious. He's always merciful. Our God is powerful. Our God is a God of justice. He will always judge sin, but the moment that somebody repents of the sin before God, God will receive that individual and forgive them because he's a God of grace. Now, the third thing that we have seen in these two books is that God is sovereign over all the affairs of men. We see these kingdoms rising up and the kingdoms falling down, and we see the battles and different kings and different nations coming and going. And through it all, we see that God keeps interacting with these nations. And that is the fourth point we've learned, that God demonstrates that he interacts with the kingdoms of men. So again, all around us, we see kings rising up, leaders rising up, wars going on, people being threatened all across the world with war, saber rattling left and right. But what we know is that God is sovereign over the affairs of men, and God interacts. So nobody is doing anything in the world today that's outside of what God is allowing. Number five, and the fifth point that we know absolutely from reading these two books, is that we've learned that God is relentless in his pursuit of the heart of his people. He is relentless in the pursuit of the heart of his people. He never stops reaching out to his people, sending prophet after prophet, revealing his power and his love and his sovereignty through all the miracles that we have seen in these two books, through Elijah and Elisha. God has revealed himself over and again through all those miracles. And also, God reached out to Judah and to the 10 northern tribes of Israel with many prophets that we have not seen as we're going through these two books, but we have their writings. We have the word of God through these prophets to Judah and to Israel. So if you're making notes, I want to give you those prophets that God spoke through to both of these nations. Because the way that this book ends, the way 1st and 2nd Kings comes together at the end, you may wonder, oh my gosh, why did God deal so harshly? What God was doing is he was keeping his promise. He promised to bless if they would be obedient, and he also promised a curse if they turn their back upon him. So God is a God who keeps his word. But there were many, many prophets that God sent both to Israel and Judah. He gave powerful warnings to Israel and Judah to turn from their sinful and their idolatrous ways. And he did it over a period of several hundred years, and they just would not relent. So Amos and Hosea are the two major prophets that went to the people of Israel. Amos and Hosea. So if you read those books, what you're reading is warnings to the nation of Israel prior to them being taken into captivity, and we're going to end up with that before this study is over. The Assyrians are going to take them into captivity, though they had been warned, and they had been promised blessings that they would just obey God, but yet they decided to disobey God, put him on the back burner. But God did send Amos and Hosea to the people of Israel. Then to Judah, God sent Isaiah and Joel, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah. All those prophets were sent to Judah to warn them and to give them God's message to repent and turn to God and to worship him and him only, and to only worship him in the way that God prescribed to be worshiped. Both groups God called to repentance, and he warned them of his coming judgments if they did not turn. So there's no one that we're going to see in this book that God judged that was innocent. They were all guilty of turning from God and disobeying his holy word and embracing false gods, as well as embracing false methods of trying to worship God. So sadly, we'll end up with, and it is a sad statement, that neither one of the 10 tribes or Judah heeded God's word. So God moved the Assyrians against the 10 northern tribes. It was a move by God. It wasn't just that they were attacked, but God moved the Assyrians against them to discipline them for what they had done. And he removes them from the land. And just about 100 years later, just under 100 years, God raises up Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonians defeat the Assyrians. And now the Babylonians, they decide that they want Judah. And so they go over and they take captive all those in the land of Judah, which would have been Israel, but of course it was divided kingdoms. And so the Babylonians take the southern tribes into captivity. And so at the end of 1 and 2 Kings, which I told you in the beginning, 1 and 2 Kings originally was just one book. Then it was divided a long time later. But initially it was one book. So we're seeing the one story. It was the history of the divided kingdoms. At the end of 2 Kings, there are no kingdoms left. There's no divided kingdom. There is no Israel kingdom because they've both been taken captive. But God remembers his promise to David, and he leaves a remnant intact that will come back into the land and once again be there awaiting their Redeemer. God did not forsake the promise that he made to David because of the disobedience of some of the nation of Israel. So God is a God that keeps his promises regardless of the actions of mankind. So we begin now tonight in chapter 8, all right? And I'm just going to give you a bit of an overview on that, on a few chapters, and then we're going to dig in and read two full chapters towards the end. Chapter 8, God does two more miracles through the hands of Elisha. He predicts 7 years of famine in the land of Israel. And then the second thing that he does through Elisha is Elisha foretells the death of Ben-Hadad, which is the king of Syria, and that Hazael would be his successor. In this chapter, we see that Elisha wept, and he weeps because he knows in advance what Hazael's going to do. So you know that Ben-Hadad had been warring and sending warring parties and raiders into Israel, attacking them and doing terrible things. But as Elisha is considering what's going to happen when Hazael becomes the king, he knows he's going to be far worse than Ben-Hadad. And he begins to weep because he knows that he's going to harm the women and the children in torturous ways. And it's very graphic in this chapter about what he's going to do to them. And so this is chapter 8. Chapter 8, Judah and Israel both, they get new kings, and both of those kings are extremely wicked. Now, in the lineage of the kings of Israel, there are no kings in the lineage of Israel, not Judah, but Israel, that are likened unto men that were pleasing in the eyes of God. No king over the time of the divided kingdom in Israel were labeled in Scripture as kings that were pleasing in God's sight. A little different for Judah, and we'll get into that in a few moments. Now in chapters 9 and 10, Ahab and Jezebel and all of their descendants were wiped out just as the Lord had commanded. So all the descendants, I want to say, of Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel is killed, but all of Ahab's descendants are wiped out completely. And the Lord had commanded it earlier. And this is one of those times when God makes a commandment, and then we see several years later that it comes to fruition. He is not forgotten. He just raises somebody up to take care of those matters in his perfect timing. Now, in chapter 11 and 12, Athaliah is the mother of the deceased Ahaziah, who is the former king of Israel, and she becomes the queen of Judah. I don't know if you knew that or not, but she becomes the queen, and she destroys all of the royal family except Joash, who was hidden in the temple and raised there until he's about 7 years old. So actually, I said Ahaziah of Israel. Ahaziah was a former king of Judah. And so Athaliah is his mother, and she determines that she is going to be the queen. And the way she does it is she wipes out all the other brothers and sisters. And as she's wiping them out, this one servant takes Joash and hides him in the temple. And he's raised in the temple for just about 7 years. And whenever he becomes the king over Judah, he is 7 years old. That's a pretty young king. And it begins to tell us some of the things that he did. And he reigned for quite some time and did a lot of great things in Judah. But a priest arranged for Athaliah's death because she had murdered the whole family of Ahaziah, the former king of Judah. So the priest arranged for Athaliah's death, and it was the priest that declared Josiah king, Joash king. Joash repaired the temple, but then he used the treasuries from the temple to pay off King Hazael, who is now coming down from Syria, to attack Judah. And so he pays him off by taking all the treasury in the temple and gives him all that money. And then after Joash makes some pretty good reforms there in Judah, his own officers assassinated him. And that's what we see. For the rest of 2 Kings, it's just one person murdered by the other. It's a lot of intrigue and wickedness that takes place in those two kingdoms. None of the kings of Israel, again, were described as having done right in the eyes of God. They were wicked people over and again. And each one of those kings of Israel led the people deeper into idolatry. Several of Judah's kings were considered righteous in the word of God. If you're making notes, the kings in Judah that were considered to be doing right in the eyes of God, it was, first of all, you see here, Joash, Uzziah, Hezekiah, Josiah, and they held off the Assyrians. Hezekiah himself held off the Assyrians by trusting in the Lord for deliverance. So as the Assyrians had taken the 10 northern tribes, they came also for Judah. But because of Hezekiah's faith in the Lord, the Assyrians were not able to do that. Now, young King Josiah, later, after Hezekiah has fended off the Assyrians, young King Josiah later instituted an incredible spiritual reformation in Judah. Neither Hezekiah nor Josiah's efforts, however, was enough to stem God's eventual judgment on the nation and fulfillment of the curses that were given in the Mosaic Covenant. It was in the Mosaic Covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And let's turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 28. God told Moses, this is what I want you to tell my people. When they go into the land, if they follow my word and obey me and fulfill the things that I have raised them up to do, I'm going to bless them. And he also told them what would happen if they did what they did. If they were to turn from God and turn to false gods, here's what God would do. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. So what I want to say is what you're reading in 2 Kings, which was 1 and 2 Kings joined together originally. When you read 2 Kings, you're reading the fulfillment of what God said he would do way back in Deuteronomy during Moses' time. God keeps his word. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. In other words, you'll be exalted above every nation in the world, and all you have to do is carefully obey all of God's commands. Verse 2, he says, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you, before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. In other words, the Lord is going to protect them. Verse 8, the Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to you which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. It was a conditional promise. There's an if in there. They had to keep the commandments of the Lord and walk in the ways that God had called them to. He would establish them. In verse 10, it says, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. This has been the point from the beginning. God wants all of the world to know that he is, that he exists. And that he is a God that is gracious and merciful, powerful, and just as well. And so he says, then, as you are being blessed by me, and they're seeing your relationship with me and watching your holy life representing God, you'll stand out like a diamond on the backdrop of a black cloth. They'll see you clearly, and through you, they'll see me. And he says, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, and the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right or the left. You shall not go after other gods to serve them. And then we have the curses. We have the blessings first. All the promise of the blessings of the land of promise, God would be with them, protect them, provide them. And now he says in verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed you shall be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke, and all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. He said, I'm going to bless you like you can never believe, like no one's ever been blessed in all the history of the world. But if you disobey, if you turn your heart against me, if you forsake me for the false gods of the pagans, he says, I will destroy you until you perish quickly. Verse 36, though, we jump down to verse 36. Can you do that real quick? The Lord will bring you and and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. Despite the repeated warnings of God through his prophets to turn from their wicked ways and return to God, the people continued to live in sin. 2 Kings teaches us some important life lessons. One thing it teaches us for sure, that actions have consequences. Actions have consequences. God warned the 10 northern tribes and Judah and Benjamin in the south to repent. Otherwise, your sin will incur God's wrath. It will incur God's judgment. Israel and Judah both learned the hard way that God says what he means, and he means what he says. And I tell you tonight, as we're looking through these passages, we have to take this for what it is. This is a warning to you and I. This is a word from God for you and I tonight to remember that if we obey God, we're going to get all the blessings that God has for us. We can enjoy all those blessings simply by obeying the word of God, the commands of God. But for us as well, if we choose that we want to forsake God and turn our hearts and our affections to other things, you know, we think about false gods and we think about false religions, but there are a lot of gods. Anything that takes our attention and our worship, if we begin to worship money, we're worshiping another god. We've given our affections to another. And you can't have it both ways. You can't have the God of the Bible and the God of carnality of the world. Now, chapter 17, we're going to leap forward to chapter 17. The 10 northern tribes are taken captive by the Assyrians. Let's turn there over to chapter 17. So we have two things that happen towards the end of 2 Kings. And that is, we have the history, the narrative of the 10 northern tribes who had forsaken God at every corner and only went deeper and deeper into idolatry. They're taken into captivity because God said this is what's going to happen. You just read it in verse 36 over in Deuteronomy, that the Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, and you will become an astonishment, a proverb and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. There'll be a byword. You don't want to be like the Israelites. That's kind of like an Israelite. It's a byword for being disobedient. So if you wanted to talk about a disobedient people, a people forsaken, and you would just use them as a byword, you're like an Israelite. And what a horrible thing for the nation that was called by God, raised up to bring glory to God, that he could bless them with all the blessings of heaven, that they forsook God. And instead of being a blessing and known worldwide as the people of God and blessed of God, they became simply a proverb, a byword among all the nations in which the Lord had driven them. Now, chapter 17, the 10 northern tribes are taken captive by the Assyrians. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became the king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. And here we have it again, verse 2. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute money. And the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea, for he had sent messengers they sent messengers to the king of Egypt and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. The Syrian king had come to Samaria and he was going to take them, but instead he made him a tribute. Hoshea was supposed to be a tribute and pay money over to the Assyrian king. And instead he gets an idea. Well, we really don't like this idea, so I'm going to give money to the Egyptians, and they'll save us if there's any more of this stuff from the king of Assyria. But look what the scripture says. The king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria. So now all of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, have been carried away to Assyria. They have left the promised land because they had forsaken the God of Israel. And it says they placed them in Halah and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods. In other words, they had given their respect and their worship to other gods, and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made. Also, the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets." Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his commandments that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, they became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them. In other words, they embraced the nations, they embraced their statutes and their ordinances, which were an abomination to God. So instead of being separated as unto the Lord, sanctified to God, they were just following after all the nations around them. That's a mistake that we do in this nation. When we look at the nations of the world that were not founded upon the principles of the written word of God, and we see these nations and we say, we want to be like them. We want to copy their ways. And through that process, forsake the written word of God. We put ourselves in the same position as Judah and Israel during that period of time. In verse 16, it says, so they left all the commandments of the Lord their God. They made for themselves a molded image and 2 calves. They made a woven image and worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal. Remember, they made the golden calves and said, hey, this is Jeroboam. He said, hey, these are the calves that led you out from the bondage of Egypt. This is your God. And put one way up in the north and Tel Dan and one down in Bethel in the south. And these people worshiped from top to bottom of Israel, all these pagan places. They were worshiping in these little shrines they made to these golden calves. And so this was an abomination to God. These people made wooden images and worshiped all the host of heaven. And they served Baal. They caused their sons and daughters to pass through fire. They practiced witchcraft and soothsaying and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. Also, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of plunderers until he cast them from his sight. For he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day. Then the king of Assyria, he brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. And it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, "The nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and indeed they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land." Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, "Send one of the priests whom you brought from there, let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land." Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrines on the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. The men of Babylon made Succoth, Benoth. The men of Cuth made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Ashima. And the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak. And the Sepharvites, they burned their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anamelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord, yet they served their own gods. But that word literally means they respected the God of the nation of Israel, but they just put him on the same shelf with all the other gods. So he wasn't above the other gods. They didn't see him as the one true God. They didn't understand him as the way the nation of Israel understood him whenever they were actually practicing Judaism the way God laid it out. It says they feared the Lord, yet they served their own gods according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. To this day, they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law and commandment which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, "You shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, him you shall worship, and to him you shall offer sacrifice. And the statutes, the ordinances, the law, and the commandments which he wrote to you, you shall be careful to observe forever, and you shall not fear other gods. You shall not respect or pay tribute to other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods, but the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies." However, they didn't obey, but they followed their former rituals. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also, their children and their children's children did as their fathers did, even to this very day. Now, turn over to chapter 25. So we have the 10 northern tribes, they've been taken away, and they're living over in Assyria. And the Assyrians took people from that land, including Babylon, who they were over at the time, until Nebuchadnezzar's father defeated the Assyrians, and then they came over to Judah. But they had taken the nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, over to Assyria, and they replaced them with people from that land that were pagans now living in the promised land. So this was not God's desire, but God said this is what he would do if they were to continue to forsake him. Now in chapter 25, so now the 10 northern tribes, the divided kingdom of Israel, have been taken into captivity. Now we have Judah, which is Judah and also the tribe of Benjamin together, the two southern tribes. And they're still living in the land with all these pagans living up in Samaria. So actually, it wasn't much different than what they had, because the nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, they were living as the pagans. So these guys down in the south, they were under the estimation that they could just continue on doing what they were doing. Even with the example of God dealing with the 10 northern tribes, Judah did not turn back to God. They continued in sinful ways. And it says in chapter 25, it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of that month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it, and they built a siege wall against it all around. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the ninth day, the fourth month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled at night by way of the gate between two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were still encamped all around against the city. And the king went by way of the plain, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him. Then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. They put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans, who were with the captain of the guard, broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. You imagine those beautiful walls all torn down, because they refused to serve the Lord. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive the rest of the people who remained in the city and the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon. The first installment of this siege, the first time that they went in and they took the first group of captives, was 605 BC. And it's not again until 585. There's three different times when they go over and take groups out. By 585 BC, they're all gone. All of Judah has been removed, and the promised land has no Israelites dwelling there. The scripture says, in the city, they took the rest of the people who remained in the city and the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon with the rest of the multitude. But the captain of the guard left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers. The bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, and the carts and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried their bronze to Babylon. So you have people that actually defected over to Babylon. They didn't care anything whether or not they were serving the Babylonians or not. They just wanted to survive at any cost. And so they went over. They took the people that were in high status in the land, and they brought them over. Most of the rest of them they killed, and a few they left there as slaves. So it's a horrible situation that we see. We begin with this wonderful thing. Here's David, and he's pleasing in the sight of God, and David's the king, and things are good. You know, you've gotten rid of Saul, and life is going well, and you get Solomon. Things are going pretty good until Solomon hangs the left. And he kind of becomes the first sort of detractor, the first one to kind of fall away from all of the commands of God. He begins to disobey. And after that, it's just a downward spiral from 1st and 2nd Kings till we get to this place. It just continues on until it gets worse and worse and worse. And along the way in Judah, there's some kings that rise up. There's a few that come up and they say, this is all wrong. Josiah was a great example. They found the word of the Lord in the temple, and they brought it to young Josiah. And Josiah reads and says, wow, this is what our God wants of us. This is who our God is. These are the promises of God. We've blown it. And you see these from time to time. There'll be a reformation that takes place. But it's very short-lived, because the heart of the people of Israel were not for God. They had become complacent in the things of God first. Complacent. They began to embrace other things. So they haven't completely forsaken, but now they're embracing other things. And as time goes on, they completely are ripped away from any semblance of faith or relationship with the God of Israel. Now, let's see. Where were we? Which verse did we stop in? The bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, verse 13. The carts in the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord. The Chaldeans, they broke them in pieces and carried their bronze to Babylon. They also took away the pots and shovels, the trimmers, the spoons, and all the bronze utensils which the priests ministered. The fire pans, the basins, the things of solid gold and solid silver, the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea, and the carts which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord. The bronze of all these articles was beyond measure. The height of one pillar was 18 cubits, and the capital on it was bronze. The height of the capital was 3 cubits, and the network and the pomegranates all around the capital, they were all of bronze. The second pillar was the same with a network. And the captain of the guard took Sariah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, and 3 doorkeepers. He also took out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of war, 5 men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the chief recruiting officer of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city. So Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land, just like God said would happen if they forsook their God. Then he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, the governor over the people who remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left. Now when all the captains of the armies, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, Johan the son of Kareah, Sariah the son of Tanhumeth, and Netophathite, and Jaazaniah the son of Maacathite, they and their men. Do I get an award for that? Anybody? And Gedaliah took an oath before them and their men and said to them, "Do not be afraid of the servants of the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you." But it happened in the 7th month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama of the royal family, came with 10 men and struck and killed Gedaliah, the Jews, as well as the Chaldeans who were with him at Mizpah. And all the people, small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. Now it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, that was his name, he wasn't evil, could have been, but his name is evil, Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, he released Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from his prison. And he spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king, a portion for each day, all the days of his life. We end 2 Kings with all of Israel and Judah in captive in foreign lands as a result of disobedience, forsaking God, also because of God's promises. God fulfilled his promise. He blessed them when they obeyed, and then he disciplined them. They fell under his curse whenever they disobeyed. But what we need to know is this: God is long-suffering. This lasted for years and years, and all those prophets came and warned. He worked through them. He worked in them. He worked with them, and he worked in spite of them. God is faithful. He's long-suffering, but God will judge sin. And so we read this long history, 400 years, this long history of the nation of Israel. All these kings, all the possibilities. What is the word when somebody, potential? We see all the potential, but potential unrealized may be the saddest thing ever. They had the potential to be a bright and shining star for the entire world, but they chose that they would rather be carnal and live after the things of the people and the lands around them, and that's where they got the first king to start with, They wanted to be like all the other nations. God says what he means, and he means what he says. I want to close this study with a reminder. In Nehemiah, which is after these events take place, Nehemiah is being written about the nation of Israel coming back from Babylon, from captivity, coming back into the land. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, we have this sort of overview that we get from Nehemiah about the track record of the nation of Israel, constantly in a cycle of sin. They sin against God, and then God deals with them. And then they're disciplined by God. And then when they're under the wrath of God, when they're suffering by the hand of God for the sake of bringing them back, they turn back. They repent. They get on their knees, repent before God and say, I blew it. I'm sorry. And God relents because they repented, because God hears the cry of those that sincerely repent before him. And we see this over and over and over again. But then in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17, we see a nice little description of this God that sent them into captivity. He sent them into captivity because he's long-suffering. And he worked and worked and tried to keep them from falling under his wrath. He promised, and he kept his promise and kept his word. But they continued to forsake God. And now we just want to close tonight with a picture of this God. And this is written after the captivity. This is the view of God that they have, that the Israelites have, looking back now, and they see God's track record, and they see how awful that they were, but they see the hand of God, the nature of God. Here is the true nature of the God that sent them into captivity because of their disobedience. Nehemiah 9:17, part B. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. They forsook him, but he kept his deal. He did not forsake them. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that if we get ornery and we hang a left and we get out into the brush of this world and we get away from God, that God sends someone to bring us back. That God always comes. He is relentless to pursue the heart of his people. Relentless. And I think most of us in this room are products of his relentless pursuit for us, even when we have forsaken him at different points of our life and to different degrees. God never forsakes his people. And though the northern tribes and the southern tribes were taken into captivity to Assyria and Babylon, God always kept a remnant of David alive, because God made promises. And the promises that God made, that the families of all the world would be blessed through the family of Abraham. And then down through a period of time, he narrows that down to the promises will come through the tribe of Judah, through the family of David. And so God keeps his word. And I cannot wait to take us further now into what God did in the hearts of the people of Israel while they were in captivity before he brings them back in. So we have lots of possibilities to go to beyond this, but we know that starting in January, we're going to be going through the entire Bible in 1 year. So if you have never read the whole Bible, if you don't understand how each book connects one to the other, if you've never seen that the thread of the blood of Jesus Christ being poured out for the sins of mankind by the grace of God, if you've never seen how that scarlet thread starts in Genesis and runs through every book of the Bible all the way to Revelation, this is a chance for you to get to see that picture, to put all the dots, to connect the dots of Genesis to Revelation and see the one promise of God, and that is he loves us and demonstrated it through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And with that, we close our study of the history of the divided kingdom of Israel. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we love you, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, that you say what you mean and mean what you say. We can trust you. We can have full faith in you, Lord. We thank you that you show us here through your scripture your perfect track record, Lord. Let us own this. And let us, Lord, always serve you and you alone, for only you are worthy of our praise. Only you are worthy of honor. and our allegiance and our loyalty and our heart. We thank you for loving us, for choosing us, Lord, for the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray, and everyone said, Jesus loves you. God bless you all. See you Christmas.